morning. Welcome to the Bible study. We are in the book of Leviticus. Jumped into the deep end of the pool yesterday with Leviticus chapter 1 with Pastor Tom Hendrick. We move on to chapter 2 today. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you so much for being with us here today on our Bible study. You might as well stay inside, stay cool, just listen to the conversation or participate if you want to. I'll give you phone numbers here in just a moment. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Ken Wagoner, pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning to you, Chuck. Good to be with you, my friend.
Cooler in Michigan?
I almost cried when I heard the difference between the temperature here.
You were crying for it.
Yes, I was. I mean, today our high is going to be about 83, and I think you already passed that. Is that right?
Our temperature is 89 right now.
Currently?
Yeah.
Wow. It is gorgeous up here. It's gentle breeze.
We've got a little party planned at our house tomorrow to celebrate the graduation of our son from college. And so I guess the folks are going to be hot.
Plenty of liquid beverages, I guess.
Plenty of liquid beverages, Pastor. Many fine Lutheran beverages.
That's right.
I understand. Well, we're going to not be talking about beverages, but we're going to be talking about grain offerings today here on our Bible study program. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to come on the air with us with a question or a comment. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty of your word which proclaims Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we thank you, Father, as we explore the beauty also of your Old Testament, the promises that you revealed to your people a long time ago. We see Christ. We see in him our redemption, our hope for eternal life. You have reconciled us to you through our Lord Jesus, and for that we are eternally grateful. Father, as we study your word, open our eyes and our hearts. Help us to see clearly how you have revealed your plan for the salvation of the whole world, and you have brought us into that grace. Father, thank you for the joy. We pray for your people around the world as they live out their Christian calling, all to the praise and glory of your holy name. Be with us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, that was a nice prayer, the beauty of the scriptures. Too bad we don't have any today.
Oh, I don't know. I think it's...
Pastor, it's Leviticus.
It is rich. I mean, I was in anticipation looking over, and I'm thinking, normally I go to the book of Leviticus on a need-to-know basis. You know, if you have to go there, you do. But then when you are led to the book, boy, there's just some rich imagery, some beautiful text here. I mean, that we could... Oh, wow.
I
was sort of brought back... I don't remember a lot of this, unfortunately, and I had to...
Well, that's because you don't read it very often, and that's because the beauty that you were talking about is not here much.
It's sort of that invisible beauty. You have to look deeply.
In the eye of the beholder, I guess.
Right.
Well, see, I plead guilty. I have a bad attitude here. Pastor Hendrick worked on me yesterday. He helped me a little bit, but at least I decided it wasn't boring. But we'll see. Beauty? I don't know. That may be a stretch. We may have to work pretty hard to find beauty in Leviticus, but I'm willing to try if you're willing to teach me.
Let's give it a shot, man.
All right, let's read here beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2 in Leviticus. This follows chapter 1, which was all about laws for burnt offerings. Today we read about laws for grain offerings. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it, and put frankincense on it, and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil, with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour, mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, It shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil, and you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion, and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. Now, when you read this passage, Pastor Wagner, I mean, when I read it, my eyebrows go up a little bit and I say, well, that's kind of weird. That's kind of strange. It's kind of a different way to do things, but interesting, whatever. When you read it, do you say to yourself, oh, there's Jesus there, and there's Jesus there, and, you know, this ties in with 2 Corinthians, so, I don't know. You know,
somewhat. Yes, I do, somewhat.
Do you have connections going off? Because I don't.
Absolutely, and what I see most of all is, one, the inclusive. I mean, I was really struck again by the inclusive character of this particular offering. And what I mean by that, it is for all God's people, just as the other ones are, but I can see families that are relatively wealthy. I can see families that are poor. Everybody is involved.
Where'd you see that?
Well, just in terms of, let's say you are bringing this offering. You bring it, but for some people they bake it at home or they make it at home. Others maybe have their servants do it for them. It's just kind of, you know, some of it is baked on griddles. Some are baked, in the oven?
Because some people don't have enough money to have an oven?
Exactly, right, yeah. So, you know, maybe there's a poor family. All they can do is put some rocks out, bits of firewood, but they're going to do it on their griddle. And they're going to do it, or they're going to make it in a pan, for example. But everybody's involved. They're all part of this affirmation of the providence of God, that God is good, that God, our Creator, God, our Redeemer, has called us to live in this covenant relationship. And I mean, that's kind of where I see the body of Christ language all the way around here. We are part of this body. We're not all alike, but we all have a gift, or maybe several gifts, that we can bring to the Lord in honor of His great sacrifice for us. I think it's kind of cool to just explore it. Think about the different sights and the smells of this particular text. You know, there must have been some really good aromas going on. Wow.
Well, I did have one light bulb go on as I was reading this. When I saw the word wafer, now I'm familiar with that. We have wafers in Holy Communion.
Yes, we do.
Which I think is made out of grain and is unleavened because it's pretty flat.
Absolutely.
Now, is there any connection between the bread of the sacrament of Holy Communion and Leviticus chapter 2?
Well, I mean, I look at it as almost a direct connection. Here is a sacrifice of praise on the part of the people. They are returning, you might say, a portion of what God has first given to them, and it is made out of the stuff of the earth, kind of the ordinary elements of God's good creation. Now, you can't draw a straighter line to the institution of the Lord's Supper when the Lord Jesus takes bread, ordinary unleavened bread, ordinary wine. These are the staples of life for these people, and he institutes a meal, a celebration of his sacrifice. I mean, it's all about sacrifice. This do in remembrance of me. Of me what? Of my sacrifice for you, the body sacrifice for you, the blood poured out for you. So, this particular grain offering is one element. We don't have a wine here yet, but that's in a different context. But we do have the affirmation of the way that God uses ordinary elements in our world for really extraordinary purposes, to convey his grace into the lives of his people. Yes, to answer your question directly, I see a direct line between an offering like this and exactly what Jesus institutes in the Lord's Supper.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study. Hello, Jim. I don't know what happened to Jim. He might have put the phone down. I'm always hesitant to hang up a little too soon because then they hear it on the radio and then they come on the phone. Jim, are you there? I guess Jim's gone.
Okay.
All right, so if there is a connection between the sacrament of Holy Communion and the grain offering of Leviticus 2, and you said that there is, I think you said a direct connection.
Well, I see it so powerfully. It's the way that God works in the lives of his people.
Are you willing to stretch that dough out a little bit further to, I am the bread of life?
Well, precisely because, I mean, Jesus, he identifies with all of God's gifts to Israel. I am the living water, for example. I mean, think how important water is. It must be in your context as well, from what I'm understanding. I mean, the dry, arid climate of the Middle East, for example, and how precious water is as a gift from God. You can go into the pages of the Old Testament to see how God provides water for his people to strike the rock, and here's the water that comes forth from the grace of God. Oh yeah. I mean, in all of those I am statements, I am the vine. Oh, now we're right back to the imagery of the wine, the life-giving fruit of the vine for God's people. Oh yeah. I see a great connection between all of the I am statements. I am the life, the way, the truth, and the life. All those kind of tie back in different ways to what God has promised to give to his people in the Old Testament.
Now, up here in the beginning, actually in verse 1, it says, when anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Well, there's another word that I've heard before.
Mm-hmm.
The Magi brought gifts to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's another one of those, well, that's nice. Personally, I'd rather have the gold, but frankincense and myrrh, that's nice too. But I would not have thought of Leviticus 2 in reading about that. Do you think that the fine first century Jewish people, Joseph and Mary, would be making some kind of Old Testament connection when the gift of frankincense is offered to the baby Jesus? Up until this point, I've always thought, well, it was an expensive spice or mm-hmm. valuable spice or incense or something.
Right.
Would this have triggered some kind of Old Testament thinking in Joseph and Mary?
I think yes, Chuck. To be direct about it, there's no doubt that, I mean, we have to kind of work toward an analogy right in our day. And I don't know what it would be off the top of my head, but when the Magi bring incense or frankincense to present to the Christ child, this is part of the stuff of their life. They know what it means to take incense and to put it into the grain offering. I mean, that's just what they do. And again, you have to struggle with a foreign analogy to what would be the equivalent of something that that we just use in ordinary life. And then when it comes to, well, maybe this is probably going to be a stretch, but electricity, when you talk about if you would make a claim about God as the power source, the one who lights up your life. Well, okay, we know what that does. We know that's kind of like electricity, because without electricity, our homes are dark. So maybe that's a crude analogy, but I do believe for Joseph in particular. Let's just focus on Joseph for a moment. Joseph would have seen this gift and immediately gone to, what a costly present to give to my son. And connected to the kind of the rhythms of my my spiritual life, what I do to honor my Lord God. So Joseph would have been right there, and I think he might have smiled even as the if there were three if there were three men and each one presented one gift, but when the incense was brought down, can you just see Joseph smiling as he recalls the different years that he brought a grain offering with incense, and now these pagan men who are still pagans but kind of searching for the revelation of God, they connect in a real vivid way to Joseph's spiritual life, his spiritual rhythms.
So,
I think this great imagery here too.
So if I guess Joseph and Mary Joseph on behalf of his family would have somehow sooner or later in the rhythm of his life been making a grain offering. Is that correct?
That's absolutely yes.
And so every time that he dipped into the container to bring the frankincense to the grain offering, or whether Mary did that or whoever did that, how could they help but go back to think about when the wise men arrived?
Well, that's exactly right. And I mean, it's sort of, you think in your own life, how can you not help? Here's a quick example. We have a specialty store by us that my wife lets me go to occasionally because I buy way too much.
Your wife lets you out every once in a while?
Exactly.
Well, that's really
nice. Not very often, but I'm telling you, it's like about once a month. but they have these little pita breads. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yes,
yeah.
Sir.
So you go by that. First of all, I love those. But you go by that, they're round, they're maybe they're a little larger than a wafer, but
they're grain offerings.
Well, and if you want to make the connection there, this is like the wafer that I hold in my hand. This is like the bread that Jesus held in his hand when he said, "Take and eat." How can I not see that and think of the Lord's Supper? You know, it just kind of automatically rises in me. I see that. Now, I could probably say the same thing for the wine bottles that are on the shelf too. But when you think about bread and wine, where does my mind go?
Well,
of course, yeah.
So does God have a nose? Apparently, the aroma of these things is really important to him.
It's very pleasing, isn't it, to the Lord? What does that mean, Chuck, huh?
Yeah, I mean, I'm kind of under the impression he doesn't have a nose.
Right, got a spirit.
He's a spirit, yeah. So,
tell the kids in catechism class all the time.
What's the point of the aroma?
Maybe to draw us into the fatherly connection that we have, just like our father.
You know, when I come to work, it depends on which way the wind is blowing, but when I come from Illinois over here to Missouri, sometimes if the wind is right, there must be a bakery or something.
Okay.
Very close to Highway 40 here, the road that I take to work, because there are some mornings when I drive through the aroma
mm-hmm.
of that bakery. And, I mean, it smells like you're out in the car. It smells like fresh baked bread.
Bread.
And it is so good. You know, it's just kind of amazing to think that you're driving along and all of a sudden you're impacted by this aroma, and it just smells so good. It makes me want to drive off and go find that place and, you
exactly.
know, get some nice warm bread. But the power of that aroma is quite compelling. Is that the point? What is the
point? I think it is. First of all, there's to draw our attention to the fact that, yes, God is spirit, our Father Almighty, but he is truly our Father. So if I can put it like this, the Bible draws upon this language to remind us really of the fatherhood of God and our creaturely existence. But more to the point, you hit something there that I would have thought. Can you imagine in the camp of the community of the Israelites, and here are all these aromas kind of swirling around. You can't miss it. If your neighbor is preparing this, you can't miss it. If you walk by the temple, or in this case, the tabernacle where these sacrifices are being made, you can't avoid it. You can't miss the reality of this pleasing aroma, this pleasing fragrance to the Lord. And now, of course, the New Testament's going to pick up on that, but you can't miss the idea that we're in this together. We are a community of believers. We're a body of believers. And when I offer up the sacrifice, I'm acting not just on my own, although I am, but I'm part of this fellowship, this bigger fellowship with the Lord. Now, can I just comment on that? You know, when you do go by, isn't it interesting where you get that aroma? Now, there are probably, 40,000 other aromas and odors in the St. Louis area?
Hmm. Most of them are not as good as the bread company.
Exactly. And yet you pick that one out because it reminds you of the good gift of God. I can't help but think there were probably all kinds of odors in the camp or whatever.
Look, maybe this is true. Let me just be kind of cynical here. But the worship of God must go on, and there must be people to tend to the worship of God, tend to the tabernacle, tend to the various requirements of that worship, and that's what the Levites were for. God designated the Levites to take care of that stuff. They didn't get any land. They got to hang around the tabernacle, or they got to do whatever it is to take care of those things. And they got to eat.
Right.
And so let's stop spiritualizing this, Pastor. This isn't about Jesus. This isn't about the bread of life. This is just about the Levites are going to need some bread, and they don't have any land to produce it. So this is the way God, you know, set it up so that they'd have something to eat.
No, wrong. Absolutely wrong. Thanks for playing. because this is always the beauty of what we believe as Lutheran Christians and what we convey through our worship. When we are worshiping, God is truly present. It's not that abstract, transcendent God way out there somehow, but what we've always believed and what we teach for people who come to worship is that God is truly present. Our hymns say that. So here's the point. Yes, there are individuals who need to focus on that particular responsibility, if I can call it, that particular priestly duty. They are serving God as they are serving the people as well. But what happens, it's not just about providing for them. It's about making that connection between God coming into our world, God being with us, if I can use that beautiful imagery, God with us in worship, not in a real transcendent or, I mean, what's the right word? A mysterious way, but God is truly, truly present. That's what we believe happened in the Old Testament, and we see that fulfillment in Christ when he comes literally into the flesh and tabernacles. You know, that's that beautiful word we always like to throw around from John chapter 1. God tabernacles, he comes to dwell with his people just as he had given us a foreshadowing of it in the Old Testament.
Well, I've got so many questions. I can see that we're going to run out of time here. We're going to have to be efficient on the other side of the break here, Pastor Wagner.
Sounds good.
I want to know, I want to understand this term, this designation, memorial portion. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Ken Wagner is with us here today, St. Peter Lutheran Church, Macomb, Michigan, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We will be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Sometimes clear water runs not in rushing rivers, but just underground, like hope in places where a hasty look sees none. Music of hope in the midst of trouble is sweet music. You'll hear it on the next Sing for Joy.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? You could call it the very first church convention. It was a meeting held in Jerusalem about half past the book of the Acts of the Apostles. If you'll remember, the issue was over whether new converts to the church had to become Jewish converts first before they could follow Jesus and fellowship with his people. As silly as this argument sounds to us today, so effective was that council's decision that the issue was put in the past forever. The crucial moment was when the Apostle Peter stood up and made one convincing statement. Now, therefore, why are we putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That yoke was only bearable as long as it distinguished God's people from the goyim, the Gentiles, or the filthy evil people. But St. Peter said, "We've only been fooling ourselves." St. Paul heartily agreed with St. Peter. Although he saw a use for the laws that governed God's people for centuries, nevertheless he contended that they allowed these distinctions between races to veil their faces from the very heart of God. St. Paul then contrasted the freedom won for us by Jesus, who has saved us from our own sins. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Lord, we can choose to live in a very small world or in a redeemed universe. Teach us today, good Lord, to live in a bigger world, in a bigger universe. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven and earth. Amen.
The next broadcast of Law and Gospel is an open mic Friday, during which we are happy to make your calls and comments on subjects covered during the week or of your own choosing. We cannot promise we will answer every theological question, but if it is in the Bible, we will let you know the answer.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study. We are in Leviticus chapter 2. Pastor Ken Wagner, St. Peter Lutheran Church, Macomb, Michigan, is our guest. In verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, "The priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." What are we, or what were they, memorializing by taking some of this grain offering and burning it up?
Well, I think it's important to paint a picture, first of all, Chuck. And I'm gonna do it. Maybe you do this at your church too, in your worship service. We do it here at St. Peter. The ushers bring the offering forward. We, as pastors, take it right at the base of the chancel area, and then we walk it up, present it on the altar, and we will do a kind of an extemporaneous prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have given us these gifts. And we return a portion of what you have first given to us. I think something similar to that is going on here. First of all, it's like a prayer to our Father that you have given us these good gifts. First of all, you gave us the grain, you gave us the oil, you gave us all the good gifts that we have, the wood to be able to burn this. So we thank you. This is a portion, just a portion, is like a reminder that you have given us these gifts. And maybe the second part of it, and I don't know if your congregation, again, would do this, but when we bring the offering, not only do we say that, but then we tend to launch right into the prayer. So it's a time of, can I say, Father, remember us. We are praying for the people in our congregation. Lord, remember us. Look upon us with your favor. So that little portion is, what does it say, a handful? Take a You know, that this memorial portion, it's like a handful. Put it on the altar. That's to communicate, or to proclaim is probably the better word. Lord, you've given us this good gift. We are returning but a portion to you. Remember us in your kindness. Please, Lord, we are calling upon you. Be with us, we pray.
So,
does that make sense?
Well, yeah. I'm sort of in the ballpark.
Mm-hmm.
So we're asking, with the word memorial portion, we're asking the Lord to remember us?
I think it cuts both ways, so that it is a remembrance. We are proclaiming that as well. We are remembering that these gifts come from God, and we're returning but a portion to the Lord God. I mean, the Lord God owns it all. There's no doubt about that. But for example, at the end of verse, what is it, 2, priests shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, but the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. So, you know, can I say it like this? Kind of the first fruits, the portion that we remember, all of it comes to it, but a portion of it goes back to our Father. And then, in conjunction, the other side of that, so to speak, is that we call upon our God to continue to remember us. Lord, remember us as we pray for your people, or Lord, remember us as we pray the prayer Jesus has taught us. I think there's a great connection there, that it cuts both ways.
Is there a connection between Maundy Thursday? Now, the Passover meal is underway.
Mm-hmm.
There is a sacrifice involved with the Passover meal. It's mm-hmm. the Passover lamb. And so sacrifice is central to those who are observing the Passover meal. And during that Last Supper for Jesus, as he institutes the sacrament of Holy Communion, he says, do this in remembrance, or could we say, do this in memorial of me?
Yes, yeah.
Can we connect those two dots?
Absolutely, yeah. And I mean, that's a great, it is as if the, can I put it this way, the sacrifice has already been made, although it's still coming, literally on that Maundy Thursday, that Thursday night. But so certain was the sacrifice, so inescapable. It was on, everything was in place. It would happen, and it would be for the sins of the whole world. And when the apostles and when the early Christians would gather, they would, again, directly remember. So every time we share in the Lord's Supper, we are indeed proclaiming, and we are remembering as people of God. We are remembering the sacrifice of Christ for us. Now, it's deeper. It's deeper than that too, of course, because Jesus is truly present. But you know, that's why I like to have it both ways.
Well, am I going too far with this? Can we say that the portion of the grain offering, which is burned up, that means completely destroyed?
Mm-hmm.
So that the rest can be brought to the sons of Aaron,
mm-hmm.
can we say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the portion who is completely destroyed, if you will,
mm-hmm.
Dies on a cross on Calvary in utter humiliation and degradation, so that you, in your role as a priest or a son of Aaron, boy, I'm really stretching this, I know. I'm starting.
Mm-hmm.
I'm starting to feel nervous myself. Can bring the rest of us to God.
Into this.
Because this small portion has been utterly destroyed.
Yes, and it is, can we use that word? It is effective. It is efficacious. What it did was completely 100% reliable and effective for the people of God. There's no need. There's no further need to offer any sacrifices when we're talking about Christ, because the once for all sacrifice has been made. And I mean, I love the analogy. I love the way that if you explore the dynamics of the text, you can see how, yes, this particular portion is consumed. It is totally dedicated to God, and that's to the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He did it himself. We don't even have to do that anymore, Chuck. So all of this, the grain offering, what do we bring? We bring the sacrifice of praise, because the one sacrifice has been already made for us. That's great. That's great theology. That's great, can I say, connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Verse 11, no grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord.
Mm.
All right, I've heard of leaven before. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
If I had understood Leviticus chapter 2 when I read in the New Testament, where I'm more comfortable, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, would I have a more informed understanding of what Jesus was trying to say there?
Well, I am not a baker, so I'm going to have to defer to you on this, but I do know what leaven is. Leaven is that yeast that makes the bread rise, the dough rise. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I mean, the imagery right here, this is, first of all, the grain offering is to be unleavened bread, and we've already talked about that. But the leaven, just this very part here, the leaven introduces a theological truth that you don't distort. You don't bring anything in to this that is not commanded by God. Now, that's the dynamic. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Here they know God's word. Here they understand God's word. But what do? They bring their own ideas. They bring their man-made traditions into what God has revealed, so that dough rises, so to speak, and it becomes completely unrecognizable. This isn't what God has revealed in his word. I see some profound connections there too. Did I understand what you were going with?
Well, you see, there are two things happening here with the leaven and the salt that we encounter in the New Testament, and
mm-hmm.
then we scratch our heads and start to try to figure out, well, what this might mean. Jesus makes reference to leaven. There is another time when there's this curious scripture where Jesus
mm-hmm.
talks about salt, have salt mm-hmm. in yourselves, things like that. And what,
right.
you know, salt that is thrown out is not of any use.
Mm-hmm.
And what in the world is he talking about? And now today I'm thinking, whoa, salt here in verse 13. It's very, very central to this offering process.
Yes, it is.
You will make all your offerings will have salt with them. Oh, okay. Well, now salt becomes a very valuable thing in the offering practice of the Old Testament. Is that supposed to help me understand why Jesus was talking about salt when he was teaching?
Yes, exactly. I mean, this is the context for that. Now we have to kind of go a little bit deeper here, because, for example, salt has a number of valuable purposes, but here I believe it's really twofold. It's a preservative, so to speak, but I think it's also a flavor additive, and I know that's not the right language there, but it is something commanded by God for this particular grain offering that makes the grain offering complete. It makes it what God wants it to be. Now, when Jesus says, have salt among yourselves, and if you don't have that salt, if salt becomes worthless, then what do you do? You throw it out. Well, that's kind of the dynamic there. This is what God has called us to be, and in terms of our relationship. I'm talking about not only with God, but with one another. We are kind of that preservative, flavor additive way that God is at work in the world. And I know that's kind of stretching it a little bit, but the key is here in this grain offering, God has called his people to offer this in the same way. God has called his people. God has invited his people into this relationship that we are to be the salt of the earth as we radiate the grace of Christ to the people around us. I do see some real powerful connections. They're a little bit difficult to understand if you don't track them through.
What do you think?
But they're there.
What do you think, Pastor? The chances are, well, I know the chances are good, that most of us 21st century Americans are not going to really appreciate what's being said here, because we have all of our lives, in this country anyway, been surrounded by a food abundance.
Exactly.
If you can drive through a food place and come away with food, you can do it in just minutes. But if there isn't a Morton's salt container down there at the local Jerusalem corner store, if you have to acquire salt the hard way, if it talks about honey here. Well, we all know what it's like to go through the grocery aisle and pick up a bottle of honey, but if you actually have to go out and get it from the beehive, or if you have to beat grain into fine flour here. You know, fine flour, we don't even think about that. Who has to think about fine flour? But if you actually had to pound it into fine flour, well, you might appreciate it a little bit more.
Exactly right. Go on.
Same thing with oil. Oil comes from olives. You know, it's one thing to go buy a bottle of olive oil. It's another thing to have to go stomp on the olives yourself and squeeze the oil out of them.
That's exactly right.
So that when these things have been done, when you know, the actual work, which is probably involves people in the community when the harvest comes in, whether it's grain or olives or honey or whatever it is, when the products from these things have been acquired, I'm thinking that those products are a little bit more precious than we tend to think about them now. And when you take some of the product there, a piece of dough, unleavened dough that's been made into a griddle cake or something, and then you burn it up, I think that might be a little bit harder to do. Because
in what sense? In the sense of you
in the sense that, you know, we spent all this time getting this olive oil and harvesting this grain and making it into fine flour, and now we're just going to burn it up?
Yes.
I think I'd rather eat it, frankly.
I know. Exactly right. But doesn't that just kind of bring the worshiper, bring the Israelite, bring the believer back to the reality? Who gives me this? Who allows me to have all of this? Well, it is God. This is the dynamic. You know, I think we miss that a lot in terms of, and let's kind of just focus with our offering for a moment.
I can just see in verse 14 it says, if you offer a grain offering of first fruits of the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears. For those of you out there who like to eat the fresh ears yourself, good. The harvest is in and the ears are fresh, and man, it is good.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll give the rest of it to the Lord. No. You give the fresh ears to the Lord, then you enjoy the harvest after that's been done. I can see where there might have been some sad eyes looking upon those delicious fresh ears as they were consumed on an altar in a fire.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because it's not mine.
You know, when you take the offering there at St. Peter in Macomb, Michigan,
yeah,
and you gather the baskets of checks and coins and money, and you take it before the Lord, lay it on the altar, as you said. I can't speak for the people of Macomb. I got a feeling there's not a lot of us there who are, you know, looking at oh boy, you know, we're not giving the fresh ears, we're giving what's left over. it's not hurting us all that much. $5, you know, once a month, yeah. That's not such a bad deal.
What? That's not going to be an impact, right?
Maybe there's a lesson to be learned here is what I'm saying.
Absolutely. Absolutely. My mind was going a mile a minute when you were talking there, because it does really hit you, the impact. I hope for even for our listeners today, it would hit you with the reality that these are, one, costly products. You pointed that out. Two, this is a big sacrifice. This is not just I'm going to toss in a $5 bill or a dollar bill. This is a genuine act of sacrifice. Now, to come back to our offering, we do talk about first fruits offering. We do talk about a percentage giving. We do talk about sacrificial giving. But what is it? It's not in the context of, well, I've got this left over. It is about an act of worship. It is an act of worship that we bring to the Lord. And we say, Lord, you're the one who's given us this money. This isn't by my creative power, my almighty abilities. No. This comes as a gift from you. Chuck, I think if there's anything that we have to do, we have to turn that misunderstanding around for our congregations and for our worshipers. And I will even say this, I hope I don't offend you by this, I think that the challenge is even more important in the years ahead for us to kind of teach this idea of first fruits giving. We are returning to the Lord a portion of what he has first given to us. We have tremendous opportunities to teach that.
Well, it just occurred to me that, I don't understand the rhythm of the Jewish worship cycle. I know Passover comes in the spring. I know Pentecost comes 50 days after that. I know Tabernacles comes in the fall, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I understand that worship cycle, and I suppose that there are a variety of offerings that are associated with these things and other celebrations that occur during the year, but it appears from reading this that you're going to need some oil. You're going to need some frankincense. You're going to need some salt. Don't bring your offering up here if it doesn't have salt in it, so you have to have salt. I don't know. Did somebody go down to the Dead Sea, every once in a while and gather up some salt? I don't know how they did that, but you got to have it.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, whoever it is that's in that first century Jewish home that's preparing that offering, there would have been gratitude, it seems to me, that they had those things so that they could make that offering and make it holy, according to Leviticus chapter 2. They would appreciate that. Maybe we could learn something from those people.
I think we can. Exactly right. It's sort of I hate to keep coming right back to that, but it really is a stewardship of life, isn't it? It's a stewardship of the gifts that God has given to us as his beloved children in Christ. Yes, it is about recognizing the source of those gifts, but then using the gifts in the way that God has revealed in his word. I mean, this is all about revelation. This is God talking to his people as they move into this new land, as they kind of make their way into this covenant relationship. What kind of people are we to be as a result of what God has done for us? Well, I think we can learn a lot of that too, in terms of what kind of people are we to be? How are we to carry out all the good things and that God has given to us in our daily life as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus? Yeah, tremendous opportunities for us to teach that. I couldn't agree with you more.
What do you think that the Lord would have people hear? We have about 3 minutes left. Here we are having a discussion, Leviticus 2. And my attitude is improving. I'm seeing things here that I didn't realize were there, but little light bulbs are going on here and there. What do you think the Lord would have us New Testament Christians take away from this discussion today on Leviticus 2? A seemingly irrelevant conversation about an ancient Old Testament practice, laws for grain offerings. We don't even do that anymore in the New Testament,
right?
Making grain offerings and making pizza patties and things like that.
Right.
We don't even do that anymore. And we might be inclined to say, This is irrelevant. We're just studying it because it's in the Bible, but we'll be glad when it's over. What do you think the Lord would have us take away from this conversation that helps inform our New Testament faith and practice?
Okay, very good. First of all, that he is the one. I mean, it follows, first of all, the burnt offering, and then we're going to, you know, in the days ahead, you're going to hear about the sin offering. It follows. All of this is a result of and a follow after of what God has done for us as the people, as His beloved people. So we have to highlight that, emphasize it, make sure that we don't miss it in any way. All this comes as a result of what God has first done for us. If we think for a moment that this grain offering was a way that the people of God would get back into what? God's good grace? Kind of work their way back into His favor, we've missed the point. It's not about that. It is rather a response to the grace that God has first poured out upon us. Let's not miss that. Second, and here's really where I want to come back, it is about faithfully carrying out the calling that God has given to us, and I'm going to put it in these terms. When God calls us, when the Lord Jesus calls us to follow Him in ways that we think, well, this is going to be a little costly on my part. It's going to make me give up something. Yeah, that's exactly the point. I think we hit it pretty well, that this particular grain offering required a sacrifice on the part of the worshiper. And then more, come right back. I have to come back to that idea at the very beginning when I was talking about the inclusive nature. This is for all of God's people, and in various ways they carry it out. Did you notice how gracious God is in offering, in allowing this offering to be brought in a variety of ways? There's not one single way in this grain offering, because we respond to God in the grace of Christ in a number of different ways. It's going to kind of takes us right back into the richness of the tapestry of the body of Christ. So can I picture households doing this in a variety of ways? Yes. Just as today, Chuck. We have different callings, different gifts, but we're all serving the one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you could find every one of those concepts in Paul, in Peter, right in the New Testament, because Paul will emphasize, you know, variety of gifts, but we're serving one Lord. One Lord. That's cool. I mean, that's just so rich. Did I persuade you? Is it beautiful?
Yes. You did it, and you did it right on time.
God bless you, friend.
We're going to put you in radio business here.
Thanks for the privilege.
When you tire from the ministry, we're going to put you right back to work in the radio business. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, sir.
Blessings to you.
You too.
Pastor Ken Wagoner here on Leviticus 2. Pastor Travis Scholl is up next.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.